with our minds as we consider your word together, as we consider the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And we only do so because you are indeed merciful and kind, that you are a God who has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our dependence upon your Holy Spirit to enable us to receive this word, to understand this word, and to put it into practice in our lives. Lord God, sometimes your word is indeed comforting. It's just what we need to hear to strengthen us and to give us hope. Sometimes your word is challenging and disturbing. It's what we need to hear to wake us up out of our spiritual lethargy. Sometimes indeed, O Lord, your word is a rebuke. It rebukes our pride. It rebukes our arrogance. It rebukes our self-sufficiency. So, Heavenly Father, we pray, because you know each and every single one of us, we pray that as your word is read and preached, your Holy Spirit would do his work among us, molding us and shaping us. For Lord, our ultimate desire is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. So may your Holy Spirit, who ensured that this word was recorded for us, may that selfsame Spirit do his work among each of us this evening. And this we humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what the trade unions would make of this one. An employer who pays his workers the exact same wage, no matter how many hours they've put in. And I can imagine the shop stewards would have something to say about that. But then, if you think about it as well, any company where that was a policy wouldn't really last very long, would they? Word would get around. There's no point in turning up until Friday, because after all, you're going to get the exact same in your pay packet as those mugs who have done a full week's work. It's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? It turns the whole economic system on its head. But of course, our Lord's parable is not about economics. It's not about industrial relations. It's about the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus starts the story, the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus refers to the kingdom of heaven, it's not so much that he is talking about heaven itself as where God rules. Now, of course, heaven is where God rules without any dissent, without any rebellion. In the Lord's Prayer, remember, we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we are expressing our heartfelt desire that God's will should be obeyed as perfectly here below in our lives as it is in heaven itself. In other words, that God's rule, God's law, should be followed without dissent or rebellion. So the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is where God rules unchallenged. So what is it like when God is in charge? And the Lord Jesus told this story, this parable, to answer that very question. Now, as I said earlier on, we're going to concentrate on the parable of the workers in the vineyard, but I deliberately read the passage immediately before it, that story of the rich young ruler, because I really do want you to get a feel for the context of the parable. This young man comes running up to Jesus, and he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this is a man who had kept all the commandments. So he says he'd never killed, he'd never stolen, he'd never committed adultery. He'd always done what mummy and daddy told him to do. on the face of it, he is faultless. Well, just one more thing, says Jesus. Sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, then come follow me. That way you will definitely have treasure in heaven. And we read in the Gospels that the young man's face fell, and without uttering another word, he turns and he walks away. Jesus had put his finger on the man's weakness. He was a rich man, and he thought more about his wealth than about treasures in heaven. And that causes the Lord Jesus to make this famous statement. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is where Peter pipes up. Peter, of course, who always says what everybody else is just thinking. We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Typical of Peter, isn't it? He feels he has to draw the Lord's attention to the fact that he and the others have done exactly what he was telling that rich young man to do. They had left the security of their fishing business. They had thrown their lot in with Jesus. What can they expect in return? And it's a very human question. It's very human. But rather than berating Peter for being so worldly, the Lord Jesus assures him, it will all be worthwhile. It's all worthwhile. He says in verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Let no one be in any doubt. Following the Lord Jesus does indeed mean making sacrifices. It does indeed mean prizing him above everything and everyone else, even to the extent where we may have to leave behind everything that is most precious to us. But God is no one's debtor, and he gives back 100 times more than we ever give to him. So, Peter, you don't have to worry. You haven't lost out. And Jesus concludes by saying in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the first. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, interesting, the Lord Jesus uses that saying 3 times throughout the Gospels. So obviously it's a very important principle. It reinforces the idea that in the kingdom of heaven, things are different. Things are different from a human point of view. They are upside down. They are topsy-turvy. So, to God's way of thinking, it's better to leave the 99 sheep unattended to go in search for the one that's lost. In the kingdom of heaven, it's the profligate son who squanders his inheritance. He's the one who's welcomed home with a party, while the loyal older brother feels taken for granted. The way God works is to give the same rate of pay to those who have just worked 1 hour as he does to those who have, in their own words, borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And there is something so very, very unfair about all that, isn't there? Something very, very unfair. Is God unfair? Is God unfair? Let's think about that. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. A landowner who owns a vineyard. And there's work to be done. So at first light, off he goes to the market square, and he hires the labourers that he reckons he'll need for the rest of the day. And he offers to pay them the usual daily rate, 1 denarius, that's a penny, and they accept. But within a couple of hours, the landowner realises that he has underestimated the number of workers he needs, so he returns to the market square and he hires some more men, on the understanding that he will pay them, quote, whatever is right. Whatever is right. Now, whether this man is not very good at gauging how many men he'll need, or whether the job just takes on arms and legs, we're not told. But during the course of the day, he keeps returning to the marketplace to take on more workers. Even at the 11th hour. Even at the 11th hour. As the working day is drawing to a close, he goes back to find more help. A few more hands, and they'll get the job done. Now, in verse 6, he says to these men, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing, idle?" Because no one's hired us. No one's hired us. So it's not that they weren't looking for work. They're the ones nobody wanted. They're the ones with a reputation for laziness. Maybe invalided in some way. But nevertheless, the landowner takes them. And an hour later, it's home time. Home time. And the landowner instructs his steward, his foreman. He says, verse 8, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." And he calls the latecomers and he hands them a denarius, a day's wage. So naturally, the other workers, they're getting excited. If these guys are getting the penny for a day's, for 1 hour's work, we who have put in a 12-hour shift, we can surely expect 12 times as much. And when they receive only a penny, a denarius, well, do we not feel for them? Do we not feel for them? They have every right to grumble. It's not fair. Verse 12, what did they say? "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." It's all wrong. All wrong. But the landowner disagrees. For a start, he says to the grumblers, "You agreed to work for a denarius. And anyway, it's my money. I can do with it what I want." And he ends with a sting in his tail. "Or is your eye evil because I am good? Are you envious because I am generous?" Are you jealous? Are you envious? And Jesus finishes the parable again. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Now, what is our Lord Jesus telling us about the kingdom of heaven then? What is he teaching us about how God works? If it's not really about workers and rates of pay and collective bargaining, what is it about? Well, let me tell you what it's about. It's about grace. It's about grace. Just as the parable of the prodigal son is about grace, just as the parable about the lost sheep is about grace, just as all those stories our Lord told that seem to be so unfair are about grace, so this parable is about grace. It's about the grace of God. You see, those of us who have been Christians for a long time can be so very like Peter. We look around and we see those who are prospering, those who are doing well for themselves. Why are they so much better off than us? I'll tell you why. They work 7 days a week, don't they? They don't stop on a Sunday. They work all the hours that they can. They hardly see their kids, but that's the price of being able to afford a big house and fancy holidays twice a year, having a healthy bank balance. And, you know, we also suspect they probably cut corners, there's cash in hand, that kind of thing. But what about us? What about us? We are Christians. We observe the Sabbath day. We want to serve the Lord in his church. So we forego promotion and a pay rise because greater responsibility is going to mean more longer hours and that will inevitably interfere with what we can do in the church. And we give generously in our offerings and to other good causes. We want to see God's kingdom prosper, so perhaps we've got less money to spend on ourselves, but we make the sacrifices willingly. And just because we are human, we sometimes fall into the same trap as Peter, and we wonder to ourselves, what's in it for us? What's in it for us? What am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? All this time I'm giving up, all this energy I'm putting in, all that money I've been donating, I jolly well hope it's worth it. You never thought like that? And the danger is we fall into the trap of thinking that we are engaged in a business transaction with Almighty God. God is the landowner. We are the workers. And at the end of the day, we deserve our wages. So that when we stand before Almighty God on the day of judgment, we should be able to present him with our invoice for services rendered. The quid pro quo for all that we have done is that he should let us into heaven to enjoy our eternal rest. So, read your Bible, say your prayers, try your best, do your bit, and over the course of a lifetime, it'll amount to something. Something that God cannot ignore. Something that God will have to accept. Something that God will have to reward. You never thought like that? Never? Then you have forgotten grace. Grace. The grace of God. Grace means God loves you not for what you've done for him. He just simply loves you. He simply loves you. God loves you as a father, not as an employer. And if we give our time and our talents and our money to God as a chore, as a duty, as part of a bargain, we are not living in, as Paul puts it to the Galatians, the glorious freedom of the children of God. The work that we do for the Lord, whether it's through the church or on our own, or it can never be a means to salvation. It can never earn us salvation. It is an end in itself. It all comes forth from the sheer joy and peace and gratitude that fills us when the love of God is poured into our hearts. You know what children are like. They love to help. They love to help. Our children love to help when they were younger, not now that they're grown up. Can't get them to do anything. When they were younger, they love to help. So, we're packing for the holidays. They want to get involved. But what do they want? They want an important job. They want to carry the heaviest suitcase down the stairs. In the garden, it's the same. They want to help. But not the simple, easy jobs like sweeping up the leaves or pushing the wheelbarrow. Oh, no. They want to mow the lawn or get the strimmer out or the... Now, if truth be told, the kids get in the way. They're a hindrance. But when you see how eager they are to help, you're not going to send them away. They want to help because they want to be like mummy and daddy. They want to be all grown up. They want to be part of what's happening. It's not because they want to earn their keep. It's not because they're frightened that if they're not seen to be useful around the house, we're going to send them packing. They want to help as a way of showing their love. Friends, true service to God, service that God accepts, is service that arises out of our love for him. We don't do it in order to get anything. We do it because we've already received. And because as God's children, we want to be like him. The Lord Jesus once said, it's in John 14 and 12, that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. We don't work for God
as employees for an employer. We are his children, and he is our father. And what about those who have not only borne the burden of the work, but have also been drained by the heat of the day? Those of you who have not had your sorrows to seek, those of you whose heart has been broken, whose dreams have been shattered, those of you whose strength has been sapped by the harshness of the noonday sun, as it were, but yet you've kept the faith. You've kept the faith. Is there not a special reward for you? Is there not? Surely you have earned your place in heaven. Surely you deserve that bit extra. I want to read to you something from a theologian called Helmut Tielicke. Now, Helmut Tielicke was one of those German pastors who during the war stood up to the Nazis and consequently suffered at their hands. So this is a man who knows firsthand what it is to bear the burden of the work and endure the heat of the day. Listen to what he writes. Anyone who has ever gone through something hard with Jesus holding his hand, anybody who has had him as the companion of his anguish when he went through the bitterness of a prison camp, when he was driven from home and house, when he was dragged from the smoking ruins of a bombed cellar, that person would not for all the world have missed these experiences. He does not say, in any case, I have never yet heard anyone say, because of all the hardships I have had to undergo, God must surely give me a higher place in heaven. What he does say is this: not until I went down into the depths of hunger, fear, and loneliness did I experience the nearness of the Lord. There is where I first learned who Jesus is and how he can save and comfort and sustain a man. For the rest of my life, I shall live by the blessings of those hours of burden and heat. I had to go through the valley of the shadow to learn to know the shepherd. Friend, do you bear a grudge against God? Does he owe you for what he has put you through? Then you have forgotten grace. Grace. My grace is sufficient for you, said the Lord to Paul. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Grace, always grace. Well, finally, what about those latecomers? Those jammy dodgers that got a day's wage for 1 hour's work. What's that all about? It's all about grace. All about grace. The grace that tells us it's never too late. Never too late to come. Just as the landowner went back to the marketplace over and over again, the Lord will come to a person time and time again, even up to the 11th hour, and say to them, why have you been standing here all day, all doing nothing? Why have you wasted your life? Why have you spent your money on that which cannot satisfy? Why have you devoted yourself to that which cannot save? You know, over the years, I've spoken to certain men, hard men, tough men, self-reliant men, who are now old men. And maybe they've heard me preach, usually it's at a funeral. And you know, the gospel has touched them. The gospel has touched them, struck a chord with them. And they recognize this is what they need. They used to think they were immortal, but they know better now. And they long for forgiveness. They long for peace. They long for an assurance of what lies beyond the grave. But they have this false sense of honor. a false sense of decency that tells them that it's too late, that they made their bed, they'll have to lie in it, that having lived without God all their days, they feel it would be unfair for them to come to him now in the closing years of their life. It would be much too easy. It would be much too like getting a day's wage for an hour's work. And they feel it wouldn't be fair, it wouldn't be right. But as I've been saying all along, it's not about fairness. It's about grace. And grace says, come, better late than never. Friends, I hope this church is known as a church, a congregation that welcomes latecomers. Is it known throughout this community that those of you who have borne the burden of the day and the heat of the day will not resent the latecomer, but will only be too glad to welcome them into God's family, so that the Lord will never ever need to say to anyone here, are you envious because I'm generous? Salvation is of the Lord. And therefore it is his to do with as he pleases. So let's not be envious when he's generous to others. We need to learn to sing, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Otherwise, there is a very real possibility that those who have been first all these years will end up last. I don't know you. I don't know if there's a latecomer here this evening. You're attracted to the Lord Jesus. You love to hear the gospel preached. You feel that being in church does you good. But maybe after a lifetime of living for self, you have real doubts as to whether or not the Lord will accept you. How can you atone for all those years of sin? You can't. You can't. That's why the Lord Jesus died on the cross. That's why the Lord Jesus says to you, you also go and work in my vineyard. And anyway, it seems to me that it is a sign of God's grace in our lives that there'll always be some regret that we didn't come to him sooner than we did. Even if you were saved as a child or as a teenager, surely every single day we spent separated from the Lord is a day to be mourned over. Alas, that I so lately knew thee, thee so worthy of the best, nor had sooner turned to view thee, truest good and only rest. The more I love, I mourn the more that I did not love before. Friends, grace isn't fair. That's why it's grace. Let's pray together. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we bow humbly before you. And how we thank you that you are indeed a gracious God. For where would we be? Where would we be if you were not full of mercy and compassion? O Heavenly Father, grant to us that same spirit, that open-heartedness that welcomes even those who are like the latecomers, and not to be envious of your grace in others, but to rejoice that you are indeed a God in whom there is plenteous grace and pardon. And Father God, if there is any among us this evening who holds a spirit of bitterness, a resentment against you yourself, because life has not been easy, and we have made sacrifices for you. O Lord, grant us the faith to see that actually you are no one's debtor. And you will give to us, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You will give to us far more than we can imagine. Father God, we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay, now we're going to conclude our service by singing again of God's grace and compassion, this time from Sing Psalms 145, Psalm 145, from verse 8 through to verse 13. It's page 190. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be yours this night and forevermore. Amen.